morning for the reading of God's Word. We're in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, chapter 6. Chapter 6. Let me encourage you this morning, if you don't have a Bible, to get one. And I want to encourage you also to make it a practice of bringing your own Bible to church on Sunday. And I want to emphasize that because it's your Bible that you're going to spend time with throughout the week. Not just on Sunday morning, but throughout the week, reading and studying and praying and trying to learn the Bible so that you can live it. It's not my Bible that you really need to be familiar with. It's your Bible. It's not the one in the pew, but the one that God has allowed you to have. And you need to cherish it and love it and study it and try to live it. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9, the Bible says, when he opened the fifth seal. Okay, I'm giving you a moment. I heard a page flip there. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. They called out in a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Let us go before the Lord in prayer. Eternal God, our Father, we thank you again for this day, and we thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you for the power of it. Now, Lord, as I stand to preach, I pray that you would speak to every one of us here this morning. Father, I am very ample in your hands, but I'm trusting you to speak to us through the proclamation of your word. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I want to ask you a question this morning, and I want to be rather pointed. How many of you this morning, look up here at me, how many of you this morning can say, I have gone out of my way over the last month, the last 6 months, the last year, or the last 2 years, or whatever the case may be, to do whatever it is that God has called me to do? I mean, by show of hands, how many of you can say that? Okay, all right. Now, let me be an encouragement to you. I want to be an encouragement to you because, honestly, I'm given a lot of help. Just this morning, someone said to me, well, just let me know a day or two in advance, I'll be there. I get a call every now and then, somebody will say, well, give me a call if you need something, I'll be there. Or they'll say, well, preacher, call me, I'll be there. Or somebody will say, well, I was going to do this, but I'll be there Tuesday night. I'll be there. I'm thinking to myself, you're kidding me. I'll be there. I'll hear this all the time. And you know what I'm seeing, and I'm recognizing that people have lives to live. They have things to do, but they'll stop what they're doing, and they'll say whatever it is God is doing is more important at the moment. They'll change everything else just so they can do that thing that God will have them to do. And I'm hearing this. I'm seeing it. I'm witnessing it. And so much of what we're seeing here this morning in this sixth chapter, it really refers to those saints that'll live during the tribulation period. But let me say something to you. A lot of us, when we get to heaven, we'll receive a crown, as the Apostle Paul talked about, or we'll have that white robe because we've lived rather godly lives, okay? So don't get discouraged when you hear such hard and sound teaching from the Scripture this morning. Don't get discouraged. Be encouraged. But now let me say something to some of you, you know who you are. You need to go out your way over the next several weeks or months, or maybe even this week, you need to go home and say, Lord, I really have not gone out of my way to serve you. I haven't gone out of my way to do what it is you've called me to do. I haven't really suffered. I haven't really committed myself to the thing that you would have me to be committed to. When you think about that, now, if you need to make a change, If you need to repent or whatever the situation may be, do just that. It'll be all right. That's what God will have you to do. Now, as we looked at the other seals last Sunday evening, we're going to look this morning at the fifth seal. If you'll come tonight, we'll look at the sixth seal. Really, you should be here at 5 o'clock for that, but come at 3:30 and then work your way on to 5 o'clock. It'll be all right. We'll have a great time together. It'll be okay. What will happen when the fifth seal is open? In a broad sense, God the Father revealed, or the Lamb revealed to John, that martyred saints will cry out to God for vengeance. That's what's going to happen in a broad sense. But I've given you five or six questions that I want to deal with to see if we can't better understand this particular portion of Revelation chapter 6. And I'm going to be rather brief on some of these points, and some of them I'm going to spend a certain amount of time there, a lengthy amount of time there, so that you can get it. The first question is this: who are these martyred saints? If you'll read this text carefully, if you'll study all the way through the book of Revelation, you're going to find out that these martyred saints, they consist, or they will consist of people who are not saved or will not be saved prior to the tribulation period, but will be saved during the tribulation period. These are not church age believers that we're reading about here in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. These are not church age believers. These are not saints who will be saved just prior to the tribulation period, but rather these will be saints that will be saved during the tribulation period. And I also believe this body of saints will consist of both Jews and Gentiles. Both Jews and Gentiles, but they will not be church-age believers. The second question is this: what does the biblical text say about these martyred saints' existence? And I want you to listen carefully to what I'm going to say about this, because as you read the text, it's rather easy to misunderstand what is being said, or if you read your notes in your study Bible, you may say, well, okay, I've got an understanding of what my study Bible has to say, but I'm going to tell you what I think. Okay, so you listen to what I've got to say about it and evaluate and come to your own conclusion. Well, we can't get over the fact that this verse says these saints had been slain. They had been slain. And so my first thought is this: after suffering a bloody death during the tribulation period, their souls are seen underneath the altar. Let's just read it so you can see it. It says here, when he, meaning the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, opened the fifth seal, I saw, here it is, under the altar, the souls of those who had been slain. Now, there are two problems in this text that I really had a hard time trying to understand. First of all, the word souls here implies, or the text seems to read, as though John saw souls. And we know from studying the scripture, or if you get a dictionary, that the soul is something that is immaterial. It's not something that you can see. It is not something that you can see with the naked eye. And so if John says here that he saw the souls of these believers or these saints underneath the altar, we've got to ask ourselves, well, how did he see something that he shouldn't normally see with the natural eye? That's the first problem that we have. And as you read on through this text, we're going to find that these saints are given robes. And I'm back to the same question. If they don't have any physical body to put a robe on, how can John see these souls, and how can these souls be wearing robes? So those are the two questions that we have. And I thought about it, and I said, well, let me see what I can do about this. Well, in general, the souls of those who are saved during the tribulation, not church age, but the souls of those who will be saved during the tribulation, I believe at the moment those folks experience death, their souls will be transferred into heaven. much like you and I today. The Apostle Paul taught in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And he was talking about the soul of the believer. And so in the same way, believers are those saints who will be saved during the tribulation period. Immediately at the moment of death, their soul will be transferred into heaven. But their body will either be put in a grave somewhere, cast into the sea, or just left upon the earth to deteriorate. And at some point, the body will be resurrected. At some point, the body will be resurrected. And we still have the problem of how it is that we're going to put on these souls, the immaterial aspect of a man, how are we going to put on these souls robes? Now you say, well, how it is that you know that they're not going to receive a resurrected body? Turn with me rather quickly to Revelation chapter 20 in verse 4. I want you to see this. In verse 4 of Revelation chapter 20, in verse 4, in Revelation chapter 20, the Bible says, I saw thrones on which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony for Jesus. And that's what we're going to study in just a moment. These martyred saints, they had been martyred because of their testimony for Jesus. And it says, and because of the word of God. And that's what we're going to see also, that they had been martyred because of their commitment to the word of God. And then it says, they had not worshiped the beast or his image. And I believe that what this verse is, this part of this verse is implying, all throughout the tribulation period, not just the saints that are mentioned here in Revelation chapter 6, but we're going to see the martyred saints again, and that population is going to continue to grow throughout the tribulation period, and many will have an opportunity to decide whether or not they're going to worship the beast, whether or not they're going to bow down to the beast, whether or not they're going to be led astray or influenced by the beast. This verse says, and had not received a mark on their foreheads and or their hands. They came to life, meaning they were resurrected, and it says here, and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. And so based on this verse, I believe all of the saints, all of the martyred saints, those who will be converted during the tribulation period, they will be resurrected at the end of the tribulation period, and they will receive their glorified body, as it teaches in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in that body, they will enter into the millennial reign of Christ. They will reign with the Lord Jesus Christ in the city of Jerusalem for 1,000 years. That is what I believe. That is when I believe the Bible teaches these resurrected or these martyred saints will receive their resurrected body. But we still have a problem in Revelation chapter 6. These saints, the souls of these saints, they're wearing robes. And I'm wondering, how can they wear robes if they don't have bodies? Well, let me tell you what I've concluded on that. The Bible really is not clear on that matter. You say, preacher, you've been studying all week. Don't you know? No, I do not know. Okay? This is one of those issues where I don't have an answer. So I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I have an answer. You can read various commentators, and they'll come up with various ideas about it. But it's based on my study, at this point in my study, I can't explain it. The scripture simply says these souls are underneath the altar, and they're going to receive what? Robes. They're going to receive robes. Now, what I can tell you, and you're going to see in some of the other passages that we're going to study, these saints, these martyred saints, they are in the throne room of God. Now, what form they're in, I can't be certain. What form they're in, I cannot be certain. I cannot definitively say I know what form they will reside in. But they'll be in the throne room of God. Well, why are these saints martyred? That's the third question. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 6. Why are these saints martyred? It says here, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. And here it is. Why are they martyred? Because of the word of God. And it says also, and the testimony they had maintained. Do you see it there? Do you see it? So here, I believe the Bible says they are martyred because of their commitment to the word of God, and they are martyred because of their testimony. Now, these are rather broad terms. These are rather broad expressions. But in more specific terms, and I think you're going to find this if you study on through the book of Revelation, in more specific terms, and I want you to put these in your notes. They were martyred because they refused to deny the necessity and the effectiveness of the shed blood of Christ. They refused to say that the shed blood of Christ was not necessary. They refused to say that the shed blood of Christ had been shed so that man could what? Have eternal life. They refused to say that John 3:16 really had never come to pass. You know what John 3:16 says? You know what it says? It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believed him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Well, how can we have everlasting life except the payment be made for our sins? Well, who shed his blood for our sins? The Lord Jesus Christ. And during the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all of those who will be under the influence of the enemy, Satan himself, they will try to convince people to believe that the Lord Jesus Christ's blood is not important. And that's just not true. It's just not true. Another reason, specific reason why they are persecuted. They will be persecuted and they will suffer martyrdom because they will refuse to commit any form of idolatry. And I tried to make it real clear last Sunday from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that Satan is going to do everything he can to get the whole world to bow down and worship him. And that's what's going to happen during that tribulation period. Many, many, many are going to bow down to the Antichrist. Many are going to bow down to the beast that we find in Revelation chapter 13. Many are going to bow down to him. But there will be some who will say, no, I'm not going to bow down to you. I'm sorry. And then I believe also, in specific terms, they will suffer martyrdom because they refuse to accept as credible the counterfeit signs and wonders of the spirit of the Antichrist. And I tried to get you all to see last week that as the apostate church is developed, even today, much of what we see as so-called signs and wonders and miracles aren't really carried out in the power of God. So you need to be careful with all of this stuff that you see on television. When folks have you believing that God is working through them when he's not. I'm going to preach real hard tonight, 5:00, about not being here when the tribulation period occurs. But let me ask you for a moment. What do you think is going to happen to the one in our day who rejects the shed blood of Christ as a payment for his or her sins? What do you think is going to happen to that one? What do you think would happen? Let's just suppose the rapture occurred in 10 minutes from now, and y'all know I'm going on up out of here, so I'm sorry. If any of you still here, one of you better get up and leave, and preach or do something, because I'm leaving. If it occurs in the next 10 minutes, I'm sorry. I'm going on. But let's just suppose the rapture occurred, right? And when it does occur, people will still be here. Folks will still be going to church, a so-called church. And some of these so-called preachers will still be preaching. Do you think during the tribulation period, those people will accept the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you think those people who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, 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 do you think at that point they're going to accept Christ? There's a gentleman, he doesn't live very far from here. In fact, Mr. Bill, he lives in your old home. Don and I visited him several times. And every time I get a moment, I go by there, and I know I'm twisting, you know, messing this fella up, but I'm telling you, he's rejecting the truth about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would hate to see him die and go to hell when we've presented the gospel to him clearly on multiple occasions. I would hate to see it happen. And a lot of you, you've been talking to some of your family members. You've been talking to your coworkers. You're talking to others, and you're trying to get them to see. Friend, let me tell you, it's easy. The Lord Jesus Christ shed his blood on Calvary. He made the payment for your sins so that you can know where you're going to spend eternity. It's easy, isn't it? They tell me one of the hardest people to reach are folks who have a whole lot of money. I don't know. Could be true. They tell me some of the hardest people to reach with the gospel are people who are pleasure seekers. They just enjoy pleasure. They just want to go out and have a good time and just party all the time. You know, just having a good time. Just having a good time. They say these are some of the hardest people to reach. Do you think those folks, after rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, when they're in the tribulation period and they see all of this stuff going on in the world, that they'll turn to the Lord at that time? You think they'll do that? They're not going to do it. They're not going to accept Christ. It's so important for people today who hear the gospel. It's so important for people today who are under the teaching of the scripture, who are presented the gospel by someone who knocks on their door. It's so important that those folks today receive Christ, because they will not do it in the tribulation period. You say, preacher, how can you be so certain? Well, the Bible teaches this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I want you to see this. And if you got any folks that you've been trying to reach, maybe you ought to spend some time just praying through these verses and thinking about them. And perhaps God will just lay it on your heart that they need to make a decision and that they need to turn around and maybe even share this part of the verse with them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 9, the Bible says, "The coming of the lawless one will be in accordance with the work of Satan, displayed in all kinds of counterfeit miracles, signs, and wonders, and in every sort of evil that deceive those who are perishing. They perish because they what? They refused to love the truth and so be saved. For this reason," do y'all hear it? The scripture says, "For this reason, God," who? God sends, what does it say? God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie and so that they all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness. You know, Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul writes, God speaks, God says, I'm going to cause those people who have rejected the gospel during the church age, I'm going to cause those people to believe the lie even more. They have rejected me, they have rejected me, they have rejected me, they have rejected me. But in the tribulation period, they're not going to turn to me. I'm going to ensure that they don't. They're not. I'm going to ensure that they believe the lie of the devil even more. This is what God says he's going to do. Ain't nothing I can do about it. But I tell you what we ought to do today. We ought to try to help those people to see that they need to make a decision now. They can't afford to wait until later. They need to decide today. What did these martyred saints say in their prayers? Notice what it says here in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. It says here in verse 10, they called out in a loud voice, and they said, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Notice here, they recognize that God is sovereign. They recognize that he is holy, and we studied that word holy before, and really we said that that word holy means he's faithful. He can be trusted. The word true means he's faithful. He can be trusted. But he's sovereign, he's holy, and he's true. They recognize this in their prayers. Now, some translations, you may not find the word sovereign. You may just find the word, O Lord, O Lord. That's the phrase that you'll find in your translation. There, it just simply means the same thing as sovereign. What is it the writer saying? He is the authoritative one. God the Father, he is the one who possesses absolute power. Think about that now. He possesses absolute power, meaning even the power that you think you have, it belongs to him as well. And so when he says, I want you to experience this, he's sovereign over your life. You have no, you can't go and say, no, I'm not. You can't go and say, I will, or whatever. You're going to do exactly what he's telling you to do. And when these prayed to God the Father, and they were praying about vengeance, they had to submit to his ultimate will. And as we're going to see when we read on here, he's going to say to them, I'm not going to fulfill your request at this moment, but ultimately I will in my own timing. And that's the way God works with us a lot of times. You'll have a prayer, you'll go to God, and you'll say, Lord, you have a need, you'll go to God, you'll pray, and you'll say, Lord, this is my problem, this is my issue. And God will say, not now. Right? And then later, God will answer your prayer. But he's not going to do it if it's not within his own timing. It has to be consistent with his timing. Holy. And as we'll see in just a moment, holy implies that he can rightly judge sinners. He can rightly judge sinners. He is pure, and he possesses the character to rightly judge sinners. Every one of us, well, none of us in here this morning can do it today. But as we read in Revelation 20, after we have placed our faith in the shed blood of Christ, after we have been glorified and brought up into heaven, we will judge along with him. But as of this point, we're in the state we're in today, we can't. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can. And it says here, true, meaning he is faithful. He can be trusted to keep his word. And so when these martyred saints prayed to God the Father and they wanted him to avenge their blood, they were praying to one that they can trust. They were praying to one that they could rely upon. They were praying to one who said, if he said that he was going to avenge their blood, they can trust that it was going to come to pass. It was going to come to pass. They asked him, how long would it be before he would take vengeance upon those who had shed their blood? And they prayed for vengeance. They pray for vengeance. Now, I wouldn't encourage anyone to pray along those lines this morning, but I would say that it's not that if you were to pray along those lines, that you would be praying a prayer that's not biblical. There are various psalms where you would find the psalmist asking God to take vengeance upon his enemies. He's praying, he's talking to God, he's saying, God, look, that man mistreated me. I want you to do something about it. And so if you were to pray along those lines, it wouldn't be as though you were praying an unbiblical prayer. But I wouldn't encourage it. I wouldn't encourage it. Now I want you to see something. Revelation chapter 16. And I want you to see this. Because God's character can be questioned. When you and I offer our prayers to God, we may question whether or not God is just. When we offer our prayers to God, we may question whether or not God is holy. Because a lot of times, the prayers that we have, or the concerns that we have, when we ask these things of God, God will say, no, 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 I'm not going to do that. And we don't agree with him, and so we get angry, we get upset. We wonder, well, Lord, why didn't you heal sister so-and-so and so? Well, it wasn't his will. Well, why didn't you, or why did you allow this, and why this? And we get into that little, bartering kind of a thing in our own minds. But truthfully and honestly, we need to recognize that, hey, look, God's character never changes. It doesn't change. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 16, in verse 4. In verse 4 it says, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, what did he say? You are just in these judgments. You who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. Did you see it there? The angel recognized that God is just. He recognized that God's character does not change. And also, we are what? We are told that the blood of the martyrs, had been what? God had done something about it, hadn't he? It had been avenged. Well, in response to the cry for God to avenge their blood, God responded. Notice what it says in Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6, it says, in verse 11, then each of them was given a robe, and they were told to wait a little while longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. Now, what happens here? God the Father, because of their testimony, he gave them a robe. The robe here was white, and so it symbolized what? Purity. Purity. Now, Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14, we find these words. It says, I answered, sir, you know, and he said, these are they who have come out of great tribulation. Y'all with me so far? Are y'all with me? Okay, and it goes on and it says, they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. They had gone through great tribulation. Then we see that the martyred saints in Revelation 6, they had been killed or slain during the tribulation period, right? And as they were slain, according to verse 11, as we just read in Revelation chapter 6, God the Father, first thing he did, he gave them a white robe. Was the white robe based on their faith alone? No. Was it based on their deeds alone? No. It was based on their faith in the shed blood. Is that what we read in Revelation 7:14? That's what it says, isn't it? They had washed their robes in the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of the Lamb. Maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, well, preacher, what does all that mean for me? I'm not a believer. Well, you know what that means? If you're here this morning and you're not a believer, your garments are still stained by the old sin nature, by the old sinful ways and desires in which you are presently living in. What are you saying, preacher? Well, what I'm trying to tell you is you can wash your robe in the blood of the Lamb. You can place your faith this morning in the shed blood of Christ. And from this day until the next, you'll be declared righteous. From this day and throughout all eternity, you'll be declared righteous on the basis of your faith in the shed blood of Christ. That's what I'm saying to you. Notice what else it says in Revelation 7. It says, therefore, they are before the throne and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. And we're going to see that spreading the tent over them tonight as we look at the latter part of Revelation chapter 6. But at this point, let's just see that these saints, these martyred saints, they are in the throne room. They are around the throne of God. And according to what we just read in Revelation chapter 7, they will be worshiping and serving God. They'll be worshiping and serving God. Now, did he answer their prayers immediately? No. He told them to wait until all who should be martyred during that age would have been martyred. He told them to be patient. Be patient. Be patient. Be patient. I'm still doing a work. I've still got some work to do. And while I'm doing that work, some of your brethren, they're going to do what? They're going to be slain. They're going to lose their lives. They're going to shed their blood. You said, that's unfair. That's not right. Well, I'm not God. It's what God says he's going to do. So what am I to do but accept it, right? I can't question him. That's what he says he's going to do. In Revelation chapter 14, in verse 12, it says, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's command and remain faithful to Jesus. During that tribulation period, the saints are going to have to be patient. Today, the saints need to be patient, right? We need to wait on the Lord. Today, we need to trust the Lord. We need to be patient. We need to wait on the Lord. During the tribulation period, it'll be a lot harder. It'll be a lot harder. But that's what they're going to be expected to do, to remain patient and to wait on the Lord. You say, preacher, are you telling me God's not concerned about the shed blood of man? No, that's not what I'm telling you at all. I can tell you what I'm thinking. And that is that as humans, you and I, we don't perceive of things the way in which God the Father understands them to be. We don't see them the same way he does. I wouldn't want to see anybody lose their life or have to be slain as a lamb. I wouldn't want to experience that myself, and I wouldn't want anybody else to have to go through it. That's just humanly speaking. God saw a need and a reason for it. Now, I'm going to share something else with you from the book of Numbers. And I want you to see this because I don't want you to make little of shed blood. We have so many folks getting murdered in our culture, and they're making light of it. We have so many people who are aborting these babies and doing all of this stuff, and they're making light of it. And they're wrong. They're wrong. I want you to see just how serious God the Father is about the shed blood of a man. Numbers 35. Numbers 35. And we studied this on Wednesday night some weeks back. Some of you good prayer meeting folks could probably teach this bit here for me. Numbers 35 and verse 6. The Bible says, six of the towns you give the Levites will be cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone may flee. In addition, give them 42 other towns. In all, you must give the Levites 48 towns together with their pasture lands. The towns you give the Levites from the land the Israelites possess are to be given in proportion to the inheritance of the tribe. Take many towns from a tribe that has many, but few from those that have few. And when the Lord said to Moses, speak to the Israelites, say to them, when you cross the Jordan into Canaan, select some towns to be your cities of refuge to which a person who has killed someone accidentally may flee. They will be places of refuge from the avenger, so that a person accused of murder may not die before he stands trial before the assembly. These six towns you give will be your cities of refuge. Now, if you read on through here, all the way down to the very end of this chapter, and I'm going to stop there, but if you read all the way down to the very end of this chapter, what you're going to find is God the Father, over and over and over again, he's going to emphasize the need to be accountable for the shed blood of man. The need to be accountable for the shed blood of man. First, he said, you all need to have cities of refuge where additional blood won't be shed. If a man is innocent, I don't want his blood shed. So let him run off to this city and stay there for a while. But at some point, he needs to come back and do what? At some point, he needs to go before the judge. And when he comes before the judge, if he's guilty, if he's killed a man and he's guilty, his blood should be shed. But if he's not guilty, he needs to stay there until the high priest in that or the priest in that city dies, so that he will not enter back into that city and the avenger kills him. That's what God says. Then if you read on in that Numbers 35, you're going to find further, God says, if you find a man whose blood that has been shed and you don't know who's done it, let's say, and he used an example, he said, let's say, for instance, you go out into a wilderness area and you find a stray body out there. Then he says, everybody in that area, the elders in that city, should get together and meet and determine how it is that this man has died. How it is that this man's blood has been slain, this man has been slain and he shed his blood and he died, and we have no evidence or we don't know how or why it came about. You think God is pretty concerned about the shed blood of man? I think he is. And he told those elders, he said, if you take this matter lightly and you know how it is this man has lost his life and you don't do something about it, then I'm going to cause a curse to come upon that city. You see, you couldn't just decide you're going to take lightly the shedding of blood. And I don't think God the Father in Revelation chapter 6 is taking lightly the shed blood of those martyred saints. But somehow, in his sovereign will, somehow, in his purpose and in his plan, that is what he says must come to pass. It must come to pass. Now let's come back. We're not in the tribulation period yet. We're not quite there yet. But let me ask you, how committed are you to the Lord Jesus Christ? How committed are you to the Word of God? What kind of testimony do you have? I'm asking you this morning. You see, I get a chance all the time. I get my little nieces together here a while back, and she's a lot younger than she is today. Her and my nephew, I had them in the car, and I told them, I said, y'all need to tell your half, you know. And we were listening to this song, and this preacher was going on and on about telling your half. And basically, he was saying you need to give your testimony about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was saying to them. And so I'm messing with them. I'm trying to get them laughing and joking and trying to get them to tell their half. And I told them, I said, look, you need to tell your half. And they get doing that, turn their heads down. They're all bashful and all this stuff. I'm like, what's wrong with you? Don't you believe in God? You know, and I'm really ragging them along because they need to tell their half. But I'm going to tell you, I'm often given an opportunity to tell my half, to tell people what it is God has done for me, what it is I believe, and so forth and so on. Right? Question is, are you telling your half? Are you committed to the Lord? Are you convinced, really, that man can only be saved on the basis of his faith in the shed blood? Are you convinced of that? You ought to be, really. I mean, honestly. We preach it and teach it. We come to that thought all the time, because that's the only way a man can be saved, is by placing his faith in the shed blood of Christ. How many of you are going to go home today and have a talk with one of your children? You're going to call them on the phone and say, you know what? You know what? The tribulation period is coming. Are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? You may have to live through a time when all kind of trouble is going to be in this world, and it's going to be real hard to live for Christ, where today you can easily place your faith in Christ and then know where you're going to spend eternity. I mean, how many of you going to go home and maybe share this with your husband, or begin to pray for those folks that you're working for? And I'm being serious with you, you know, because people die and they leave this world, don't they? And they have to stand before God. They have to stand there and they have to say why, you know, what's happening and why. What did they do when they were confronted with the truth about the shed blood of Christ? It's important. I know. It may mean that you're going to have to go out your way. It'll cost you something, won't it? But it'll be okay. Really. I've shared Christ with a lot of people. A lot of them got angry, but I'm still here. I'm telling you, I'm still here. I've been some places. I've talked to people about Christ. They get angry. They get mad. In a lot of cases, I walk off and I learn, you know, you just got to go on. Don't lose any sleep. Don't get all twisted. But I go on because I recognize that I'm just obeying the Lord. I'm just his servant. I'm out here trying to be his representative and tell the truth. And if they reject what it is I'm saying, they're not rejecting me. They're rejecting Christ. They're rejecting Christ. I'm willing to go out of my way, stop whatever I'm doing, and have a talk with a lost man or a person who really needs to grow in their faith, and talk to them to a point where they'll say, man, you're crazy. No, I'm not crazy. The shed blood of Christ. It's the only way a man can be saved. Stand with me.